he turned my button on here and I didn't get shocked, so I guess it's all right. I am Morse Chestnut and I come from Ridge Farm, Illinois. And I am a farmer and I've come all this distance and I've never seen as much land untouched this late in the year as I saw this year. And you say that has no effect on you. It will a year from now. It will a year from now in the grocery stores. Have you ever gone to a grocery store and had an empty shelf?
Yes.
Imagine the whole store like that. And you say corn and beans don't affect you. They do. Look at your ingredients on some of the food that you have and you find out how much corn and soybean meal, oil and so forth is in that from those two crops. That's why this is known as the eastern part of the Corn Belt. The Corn Belt produces enough food. As a farmer, they say the average farmer, and this is average, produces enough for about 200 people to eat per year. But you figure, what is a how many people in the United States are there? 315 million or something like that. And there's only 2 million farmers left. What percentage is that? That's less than 1%, isn't it? So we produce food for a lot more than that. But I'm here to see this morning. It's still morning. I'm in a different time zone. And I didn't change this. So I've got an extra hour to talk to you this morning. I hope you all appreciate that. And I won't spit on that front row. I'll try to aim it at, get a little past that. So we'll see how this all works. But I want to give you some food from the Word of God. And we'll go from there then. Shall we look to our Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we look at the things in your word this morning, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that we are complete in Christ. We thank you that we have your word. And we thank you that you work through us. Not in us, not on us, but through us. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning I have chosen to use our theme verse, which is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 5 and verse 17, to be the verse I'm going to look at today. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, when I talk to Ed, I don't see him, he's gone. Oh, there he is. He's in the back there. When I first talked to Ed and he asked me to come here this year again, I thought it was strange that he used the last half of that verse until I looked at it. There's a tremendous amount to be learned. There's a tremendous amount to be learned in Romans. Have you ever gone through the scriptures from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and into Romans? Have you ever seen how that goes? Why did God place Romans before he put Galatians there? Because, and this is very unusual, most theologians teach that the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians before he wrote the book of Romans. And I think he did too. But as you go through the book of Romans, there's a tremendous amount to be learned there. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, and you can jump from 8 to chapter 12, and it all makes sense. And sense, well, common sense is not very common anymore. You don't find much common sense around. But when you study the Word of God, you learn what common sense is. And it's more sensible than anything you've ever found before. There's nothing that equals the Word of God. Well, Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Let's look at each one of these words. Let the elders. Who were the elders? What are the elders of that time? They were leaders. Somebody said it was the leaders of the church. But if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find it was the leaders of the tribes. You'll find it was the leaders of the cities. It's the leaders of Midian even. So these leaders, these people that we trust, have come to be somebody that we really appreciate. They should be. Look in chapter 5 and verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Rebuke not an elder. Now, who is the elder of the church? It's the leader that's been there for quite some time. He's a man that you can trust because he has earned that trust of yours. He's earned it because he's been honest. He's had some common sense. He shows you in the Word of God what God is saying. Time and time and time again, he's done that. Now, Ted, give me this thing. Oh, it even works. How about that? And I'm going to use it on that chart from time to time, and I want you to follow along. Right there's where we are today. He said it's real fun to take this and show it with a cap on the wall and get him to go up the wall. I haven't found a house yet that's big enough for me and a cat. And they ain't going to play no red dot flying around either. Okay, an elder. Let the elders that rule well. What does it mean to rule well? He presides over something? No, he doesn't preside over you. Does a person preside over another person? A person presides over a meeting, and that's the way we use it today. He presides, the president of a board, a school board. I sit on a school board. I served my sentence on that school board for one term. And that's all it was. All a school board is for is a kicking post for the state nonsense. That's in Illinois anyway. And let me tell you, there is no common sense in Illinois. And if you don't believe that, just come there on time and stay one day and you'll see it. One day. Okay. What were we talking about here? I didn't intend to get off on that. Preside. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And, let's read the first four verses. 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. And if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You say we're looking at this bishop. I thought we was looking at an elder. An elder and a bishop are basically the same person. They teach, they show you the truth, they rightly divide the word of God, and we're going to see that later on in that same passage. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. In other words, common sense. Not given to wine. Boy, I don't see how anybody can be given to that stuff. Just the smell of it. When I was, I don't know, about 7 or 8 years old, we went to Canada. My youngest sister hadn't been born yet. I have three sisters. One was 2 years older than me, and the other two was born in leap years. We went to Canada, and at that time, World War II was over. you could get gasoline, you could drive on a vacation and so forth and get just about anything you wanted to get here in this country. Well, we stayed in cabins at that time. They didn't have little motels and hotels like we have today. This cabin was up in Wisconsin somewhere, and we went to Canada on up through there. And we went, Dad went in to pay for their room and so forth. And the smell of that, I went with him. I was 8 years old. And the smell of that alcohol in that room about made me heave it up. And I have never been able to smell that stuff since. Not one time. It about makes me sick. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. But patient. That not greedy of filthy lucre. I wish some guys over Springfield, Illinois read that. They need to. They need it a lot. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, the one thing that you're probably taught in denominational churches is that you got to be sprinkled, splattered, dunked, half drowned, or something with baptism. I've been all of it. You know how much it did? Got me wet. I was a little kid, I didn't even know it. And they sprinkled and splattered some water on me, and it didn't do any good. And I got a little older, and they dunked me under some water and about half drowned me. And a shame the guy didn't go ahead and finish what he started, because he done a half a job, because it didn't do any good either. You know, if that man, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If we don't have our own children in good company at a meeting like this or something, how can we have that same discipline where we have a group of people? Now, in this day and age, there's getting to be a real lack of discipline with the kids. I remember when my dad, he was abroad at one that just made me realize we needed the grace message. And when him and Mom got married, Dad was, he's a lot bigger man than I was, I ever been. He had hands half again bigger than mine. And when he applied that hand where you didn't want it applied, you knew it. But I did anyway. But when he saw that we needed something different in our church than where we went, that's where we went. And then he saw the grace message. And he saw through things real quick. Always did. To the day he died. He took us to where we heard the grace message. And I'm thankful for Dad. I think of Grandpa Chestnut. He didn't rule his children well. He had them under subjection, all right, but he didn't rule them well. And I think of another man in a denominational church. He thought that he had read that verse, and he thought he would threaten his kids if they got out of line at a meeting of any kind. It didn't matter what, a ball game or whatever it was. He threatened those kids with a beating if they got back. And he did that. He come home one day and his wife was gone, his kids were gone, the house was empty. She left him. And that was the thing that she should have done. Because he did not rule well his household. Many of these things that happened to me could just as well have happened to you. They may have. this bishop or this elder is one that rules well his household. Let's go back to our verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, well, let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 before we go ahead. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. I have a real old Bible, and the pages are getting where they... I don't want to take any out. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. I don't want to take a section out of my Bible because it will come out, because I got to put it back in there. And I hate to give that up and get a new one. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that let him, that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. You know, every one of these things talk about common sense. How much more common sense is there to be had than what God has? Does anybody understand that there's more common sense out here than what God has? You stop and talk and think about our salvation. Why has God saved us? Why did God save you? He had a purpose, didn't he? He's got a purpose for everything. Do we have a purpose for everything? Oh, well, I think I'll just do this. I'll just do that. I'll do the other. To while away some time. I don't have that kind of time. But as we look at the things that God has given to us, God has a purpose for every one of us in eternity. And we're going to look at that in a minute, too, with this double honor. Are we ready? Are you a leader in your church? Are you a follower? Are you a good one? Whichever you are, it should be one of the two. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Be counted worthy of double honor. What does it mean to be counted worthy? Jim, I'm sorry if you got to work back and forth because I can't stand still. I've got to move around. Double honor. He's counted worthy of double honor. Did the Apostle Paul, and who was counted more worthy than he was? Did he receive double honor? The scriptures tells us that there was a group of his own people that said they weren't going to eat nor drink until they killed him. There was time and time again when he was taken to court for what he preached. That should remind us of something when we come to his writings. Every one of his writings was written for the first time to a church in that area. They talk about this church in his house. Was that one of these mega churches? No, it might have been three or four people. How many grace people, how many Gentiles, for the first time in their life had heard the plan of salvation? The first time. You know, if there was ever a time for a Gentile to be alive, today's it. This dispensation. Why? Because we didn't have to go through the nation of Israel. They had God, and they weren't going to give him up to anybody. They weren't going to let... Just read Romans chapter 2, if you think otherwise. Romans chapter 1 tells us that our forefathers, everyone here, didn't even want God in their mind. That's a terrible situation to be in, isn't it? Not to want God in our mind. What is this country going back to? That very thing. How and when is this double honor to be counted worthy of going to take place? As I looked at this, and Ed and I do a lot of talking back and forth on the phone and we appreciate that phone. As a matter of fact, I got in here and I got it shut off too. And we'll keep it that way. But when is this double honor going to be taken care of? When are we going to receive this reward for this labor that we have in Christ? Let's go on and look at this. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. In the word and doctrine. Is that the person's word? No, it's God's word. And doctrine. What's doctrine? Well, I guess today it'd be a dollar and a half word instead of a 50-cent word for teaching. Teaching God's word. Do we teach God's word? For that person that needs to have that respect of teaching God's word, do we respect him? Do we do what we should? Does he teach the word of God and the doctrine of the word of God? Well, let's see what else it says. In the word, well, let's look at the actual happenings today around us. When Israel, see if this thing will work. Oh, back here. All the way through there. Those gizmos do work. They were under the law, weren't they? Why was the law given to begin with? If you go back to Exodus chapter 19 and 20, that's where God told them that if they was to be a special nation to him, if they obeyed and did what he said to do, if they believed what he said, they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What was the next thing he gave them? He gave them 3 days to get cleaned up and so forth to come to around the mountain, around Mount Sinai. And what did he do? He verbally gave them the law. What was the law for? For Gentiles, let's go back to Romans, Exodus chapter 19. I'm hesitant. Oh, we'll turn right to it. How about that? Exodus 19 and verse 1. And as we look at these words, we want to look at who God is talking to. To whom did he give this law? We notice the Ten Commandments are in the southern part of the country, in the courthouses, even some of them up around home are there. But they don't pay more attention to them than man the moon. And there is no such thing. Exodus 19 and verse 1. In the third month, by the way, the third month, what takes place 50 days after Pentecost? The what? The ascension did, but what else takes? What did take place in Egypt, in Israel's history? It was to be a special day. 3 months is 50 days after Pentecost. In the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So now we have the place in which God is giving this direction. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Well, if you ever understand anything about an eagle, you understand what he's talking about here on eagle's wings. When an eagle teaches a young one how to fly, what do? They get way up in the air where the nest is, and they kick that young eagle out, and he screams and yells all the way down, and just before he splatters all over the ground, the eagle comes under him, catches him, takes him back up, and does it again. And finally, that silly eagle starts flapping his wings, and pretty soon he takes off. That's what God did to Egypt, to the people, the children of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And then he told them, in 3 days you be clean and come to the around this mountain, and I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That message was true right in there. Is it true here? What do you hear all the time in your denominational churches? You hear what's going on back there. That's what I heard growing up until I got to be a teenager. Then I began to hear about this. You still hear that message. Now, when the Lord comes back, and he's going to come back, well, there's 7 years of tribulation in the kingdom age, who's going to be involved in that? All of Israel? Turn to, let's go to start out on Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And you're going to find there's a lot of scripture that is associated with agriculture. And what we're going to look at in these next two passages are associated with agriculture. Verse 21. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Well, you know where Tyre and Sidon are. They're up to the north end of the Mediterranean Sea, clear on the east side of the Mediterranean. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, this was a woman of Canaan. Was that a Jew or a Gentile? Gentile. And he answered her not a word. Well, now, that's about as rude as you can get, isn't it? I thought we were talking about some common sense here. Now look at what else he said. What else is said? He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, she's crying after us. Get rid of this old heifer. You know what? Well, I better not tell you that. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how many lost sheep? Let's say you had 100 of them. How many would you have to have before you have one that's lost? One. If you had 2 sheep, how many would be lost? You'd have 0 because they can see each other. Turn to Luke. Chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now this is the message that's being taught today. Luke 15. And start with verse 1. Now I want you to see, notice one thing here. Whom was there listening? How much time do I have, Ed? This thing says 50 minutes. I got what? Okay, well, enough time. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, now what's a parable? A parable never uses a man's name, does it? It's a story with a tremendous meaning to it. Okay, here's a parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he findeth? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, I used to raise sheep before we got what we called these whirligig weed mowers. They'd turn around like this, and you mowed your lots yourself, and you mowed down the fence row and all around and worked yourself half silly and all that good stuff. And that was my job. But prior to that, we had sheep for those lots. And they would eat the weeds before they would eat the grass. But they'd stick their nose through the fence and eat mom's flowers too. And mom didn't like that. Not very many women would. But when they would sit down and eat that grass, or stand there and eat that grass, at noon they'd lay down. And one at a time they'd get up and go back out to the pasture, until there was one left. And it was always a lamb. And that thing let out the awfulest squall you ever heard. It was the most pathetic sound you ever heard come from an animal. And that crazy lamb would run back and forth in the same tracks all the time. Why? He was lost. And he made the awfulest sound you ever, and his mother come walking around the barn, and pretty soon she'd bat, and he would recognize that sound, and he'd take off, and boy, that little old tail just go like that. But that one lost sheep was, look at what it says there. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, the sheep I had, the ram, weighed 300 pounds plus. You gonna pick that thing up, throw it over your shoulder, and carry him down there? A ewe, EWE, would weigh 150 to 200 pounds. You gonna reach down, pick that thing up, and throw it over your shoulders? What's that telling us? The nation of Israel that's gonna go through this period of time over here, under prophecy, this period of time right here is going to be a group of people that's what? That's how old? Old like I am? No. We're told they're virgins and they're young, every one of them. What group is going to, is that what you're hearing today in these denominational churches? No, you don't hear anything about the truth, do you? So you see, are those teachers worthy, even though they're living in this age, they're teaching this kingdom, the prophesied, the kingdom at hand even, and the kingdom, well, denied by Israel. Is Israel replaced by the body of Christ? No. Where does the body of Christ belong in the end? What's the purpose of the body of Christ? It's a heavenly calling, isn't it? What about the nation of Israel? If you obey my voice indeed, and you'll be a peculiar people on the where? Earth, for all the earth is mine, saith the Lord. So there's a different hope, there's a different purpose for each one. That lost lamb is not us. We are a generation, a group of people that did not want to keep God in their mind, coming from an offspring that did not want to keep God in her mind. Now, what about all of these things that these people are proclaiming and teaching? Are they worthy of double honor? Where are they going to receive that double honor? When are they going to receive that double honor? Not until after. When does God say, well, turn to Romans. I had some notes here at one time. There's my notes. I'll get it here after I get my pages turned to the right place. Well, turn to Romans chapter 11. And verse 26. Now the Apostle Paul knew all these things that we had been talking about. He knew at one time that all Israel shall be saved. And that's as far as too many of them read. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. When is he going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob? Not until those lambs are searching because they're lost. There's going to be one here, one there, one yonder, and so on and so forth. There's not going to be a great big flock of them. When they're all together, yeah, they're called a flock. But you're not going to find a great big group of them all at once, all together. Now, what about what God is doing for us today? Turn to chapter 13 and verse 9. You say, the law is not written for us. It's lawful if it's used respectfully. Well, let's read it. Start with verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, now I want you to count these. Thou shalt not commit adultery, there's one. Thou shalt not kill, that's two. Thou shalt not steal, that's three. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that's four. Thou shalt not covet, that's five. How many is that? How many laws was there to start with? 10. That's half of them right there. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's six of them in them. You know, three of them have to do with God. Because they have no other God before me, and so on and so forth. No idols. God was to be their only God that Israel had. Those three are spoken of elsewhere throughout Paul's writings. But there's one more in there. That makes six, and three makes nine where I went to school. Might not where you went to school, but it does what it did where I went to school. There's still one left in there. What's the one left? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you are bought with a price, you're not your own, what day belongs to God? All of them. You see why Paul did not quote that last one? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You know, prior to our salvation, everybody thinks that people that are saved are slaves. And we are. We're slaves to do right. But what were we before we were saved? They say, well, you're free then. You were slaves to sin then. In far, far, far worse condition than you are today. Which would you rather be? looking for an eternity in the heaven that the Apostle Paul tells us we're going to have, or an eternity in a lake of fire where we're told we're going to be also. Now, which one do you want? Well, I've got a few more things I'd like to say. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And you probably all know this one without me quoting it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When is that man that's worthy of double honor going to receive that? Not until he stands before the Lord and gives an account of his own life. Then he's going to be accounted for double honor. And that double honor is not going to cease. Why? Because it's coming from the Lord. Now, I just saw the third man go to sleep. I'm done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. We pray that we might look to you for direction. Look to your word. We know that in your word, you tell us what we need to do, what we need to know, and everything we need to do to accomplish it. And we realize that prayer is our conversation with you. May we be what we should be in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.